Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time, there is a place for you to belong here, and we believe that we're better when we are all together worshiping with one voice in the house of God. If you're a guest with us this morning, we'd like to extend a special welcome to you. We know you could have chosen from a number of different churches to worship at, and we are graced by your presence with us today. And I ask those who are not guests here, who have been here for a while, to look around and see if there's a new face, a new person sitting near, and if so, to find a moment during worship today, or maybe immediately following, to introduce yourself and just say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Is there anything you'd like to know about Greystone? After church today, I'll be in the hallway to greet any guests and members, and so I'd love it if anyone wanted to stop by and say hello. Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, a season in which the church pays special attention to the Spirit of God and the movement of that Spirit, which spreads throughout the world. Last week and this week, we are studying from the books of 1 and 2 Kings and following the prophet Elijah and Elisha today as God's Spirit calls them forth in and out of Israel, in and out of the wilderness to face different challenges along the way. So as we open our minds to Scripture and what it has to teach us, we also ask that that God open us heart, mind, body, and soul to the movement of the Spirit so that we might begin to sense how the Spirit of God is calling us to move forward individually in our lives and in our life of faith as a church community. Let us open ourselves heart, mind, body, and soul as we worship God with one voice.
Throughout the ages, disciples have said, I will follow you wherever you go. We come from busy homes filled with little time to consider Christ in our lives.
Lord, give us strength to follow you in the ways of peace.
In times of struggle, we look to God for help.
Lord, give us the opportunity to follow you in the ways of kindness.
We lean into the movement of the Holy Spirit who shows us the joy of following God.
Lord, give us the patience to follow you in the ways of faith. Amen.
Thank you. there is anybody else out there that would like to come join us, please do. Good to see you all. I'm glad you're all here. So today is Pocket Change Sunday. So what that means is in a few minutes, you are each going to get a bucket, and we are going to ask the congregation to give us any pocket change or dollar bills that they have. And today, all the money we collect is going to a very special restaurant in downtown Raleigh. It's called A Place at the Table. And the lady who started this restaurant, her name is Maggie Kane. And the reason she created this restaurant is she wanted a place where people from all over Raleigh, regardless of what they can afford to pay, can come and get yummy food to eat. That is so right, Everett. He knows what's going on. So what Everett said is at this restaurant, if you can't afford to pay for your food, there are different ways that you can still get food to eat. So you can pay the whole bill, or you can pay half of the bill, or you can volunteer your time to help at the restaurant, and you will get served food. And there are also $10 tokens that you can purchase, and you can hand those tokens out in the community, and people can go and turn those tokens in and get to eat some yummy food. So this restaurant serves breakfast and it serves lunch. And some of the things that they make are waffles, all different kinds of pastries, salads, sandwiches. My personal favorite are their homemade Pop-Tarts. They're really, really good. Have you been, Charlotte? Awesome. It's really good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I highly recommend everybody go check it out. Another cool thing at this restaurant is they have something called a community table. So it's at the front of the restaurant, and what you can do is anybody can sit at that table, and you can talk to people from all over Raleigh. So you get to sit with people you don't know, and you just get to eat delicious food and talk to them and get to know them and share your stories, and it's a really, really cool place. So I have volunteered there a couple times. Jillian volunteers there fairly regularly, so she's going to share about volunteering.
So when you are 12 years old, you're allowed to go and volunteer at the Place at a Table as long as you have a parent with you. And then once you turn 15, you can start going all by yourself. But when you volunteer, you get to take food out to the people who are sitting at tables. You help wipe down the tables and clean them up when people are finished eating. You can roll silverware, and sometimes you even get to wash lots of dishes towards the end of the closing of the restaurant. But my favorite part is when you get to sit at the community table, because then you just get to meet a lot of very nice people who you've never met before and hear about their life and their story.
So we are going to say a quick prayer, and then I'm going to give you each a bucket, okay? And you guys can help collect some money for this very special restaurant. What's your question? Oh, yeah. If any of you all brought pocket change, you can get it and put it in your bucket. Absolutely. Good question. Okay, let's have our prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come to church. We thank you for Maggie Kane and her vision and a place at the table. And we ask that you bless all the money collected today, that it will just continue to help that restaurant do great things in Raleigh. In your name, amen.
Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, you who called each of us to follow you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. May you give us the strength to follow you when the days might feel long and when the spirit might feel weak. For just as the disciples grew weary at times, we too are weary. And just as they doubted their Lord at times, we too have doubts. And just as at times they were afraid to take steps in faith, we too are often fearful. By your grace, Lord, may we have the energy when we are tired, the trust when we are doubtful, and even might we have boldness when we are fearful. For you have called us to follow, and you are with us. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us for all the ways in which we have failed to follow you. We confess that we so quickly and easily follow so many things in this world. God, we have made idols of the things in our culture, such as materialism, always hoping that we will find fulfillment in things that we can own and possess. For others, we have made idols of our personal accomplishments and our careers. As we continue to find our identity in what we do, rather than remembering who we are and whose we are in Christ. We confess that we are inwardly focused. We think often of what we can do for ourselves rather than what we can do for others in your holy name. Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us assurance. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you continue to move our hearts. Grant us a sense of mission to love and serve your world in a way that reflects your great love for this place. A place which you have created, and a world which can so easily cause our jaw to drop in awe. For places such as a place at the table, we give you thanks and ask that you continue to bless the people and the work associated with such organizations. As we stand amazed, praising your name, saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we will follow, for you are the name above all names, and you alone are worthy of all of our praise. God, you are the good shepherd. May you continue to provide for us, to lead us to green pastures and still waters. May you continue to comfort us when we ail. May you always remember your covenant to be our God and for we to be your people. May we be ever in your tender care, blessed Jesus, knowing that even even if we are to leave the flock, that you would leave the 99 to chase after each one of us, because we are each that special in your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us with a love greater than anything we can imagine. A love which is shared by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and a love that sustains us even as we pray. Amen.
Blessed us with your love and goodness. We are amazed at the beauty of your creation, and we thank you for the sustenance of your food and drink, and we cherish the love of family and friends. Lord, we offer these gifts to you with thankful hearts and joyful praise. As we give our tithes, our talents, and our time, we surrender our whole selves to you in worship and praise. May our offering extend the work of your kingdom in your church, your community, and your world. Amen.
When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I won't leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. And then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. He responded, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not. And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha kept watching and crying out, Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. But when he could no longer see them, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had struck the water was parted one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by his Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Thank you.
it's been about 6 months now, and I haven't yet started a sermon with a joke, so I figured it was high time that we add some humor into this hour. You've all heard the joke before. Why did the chicken cross the road? Does anyone know the punchline? To get to the other side, right? That's the traditional answer. But have you heard the Chuck Norris version? Somebody once asked Chuck the question, why did the chicken cross the road? And Chuck's response was, well, if you saw me coming, you'd want to cross the road too. Or maybe you have heard the CIA response, give us 15 minutes with the chicken and we'll tell you why. But my favorite is the response of the adventurous chicken. Why did the adventurous chicken cross the road? To go boldly where no chicken had ever gone before. You can find more versions if you Google, why did the chicken cross the road? After spending some time actually walking across roads with a child and sometimes with a young dog, I wonder if the reason we tell this joke to our children is to teach them just how dangerous crossing the road can actually be. One thing that children and small dogs have, and large dogs actually, have in common is that they seem to be oblivious to traffic patterns and boundaries that roads provide. They will just walk right out without stopping to look. The sidewalk ends, it often dips down so that stepping onto the road is more easily traversed. The colors change when we switch from concrete to asphalt. Sometimes there's even a red stop sign, but they don't pay that any mind at all. They just walk on out into the road. Where my family and I walk in our neighborhood, there are so many visual cues that danger lies ahead where the sidewalk ends and the road begins. It is hard to believe my child doesn't notice. A simple stop, look, and listen will help us find the right time to cross, and it usually doesn't take that long. There's not too much traffic. But for our children, the joke, why did the chicken cross the road, surely reinforces the truth that I know very well. Danger lies ahead. Most adults have learned to respect street crossings and other boundaries, both visible and invisible, by the time we reach adulthood. Boundaries define geographic and political areas. They help us to set limits. They distinguish spaces that we believe to be safe and other areas that we might consider to be unsafe. They mark thresholds between that which is familiar and domesticated and that which is not. If we were to read the Elijah stories with a keen eye on boundaries, we might make note that most of the action takes place within the geopolitical boundary of Israel. And I'm not talking about the Israel created in 1947 or redefined in 1967. I'm talking about the ancient kingdom established by the Hebrew people in covenant with their God. The kings who ruled this kingdom of Israel, they were divinely appointed by being born into the right family. And when they got out of line, which more often than not they did, God would send a prophet to speak a difficult and courageous truth to those who sat on thrones. Elijah, as we learned last week, is just that kind of prophet. Because his calling is to speak God's truth to the kings of Israel. Most of the action takes place within the kingdom, within the geopolitical boundary of Israel. Now, as we saw last week, there are a few exceptions when Elijah ventures out past the threshold of the kingdom and into the unruly chaos of wilderness. You may remember the reading from 1 Kings chapter 19 that we studied last week as we followed Elijah into the wilderness where he meets God in the sound of sheer silence. Well, now he's back in Israel on what seems to be a farewell tour of important cities, and he has other prophets with him, namely Elisha and a whole company of prophets. Now, these are likely the younger prophets who were studying and learning to be like Elijah, but Elisha is separated and distinguished from the crowd because he's lucky enough to have had Elijah cast his mantle upon him. He does it in kind of a throw after the fact as he runs by. There's not a special moment of anointing. The mantle is a piece of clothing, sort of like a long vest or a sleeveless robe, that it served to protect the prophet from natural elements like sun and rain and dust. But in the case of Elijah, it has also become a symbol of God's power and God's presence and Elijah's prophetic calling. You may remember in the cave on Mount Horeb last week, after God met Elijah in the silence, his response was to wrap the mantle around his head before stepping outside, before getting back to work. And this act reminds us of how Moses' face shone after he saw God, after God passed by him on that same mountain, then called Sinai. Elijah's mantle does not hold any power of its own. It's not the source of God's presence, but it becomes the sign, the symbol of God's power at work through the prophets. In today's reading, the prophet Elijah travels throughout Israel, visiting towns like Beth-El and Jericho, and eventually he, with Elisha and the whole company of prophets, arrives at the Jordan. And for the third time, Elijah asks Elisha to leave him, to let him cross the Jordan alone. And Elisha says for the third time, "No, I will not leave you." Now, the verb leave in Hebrew actually has more force than it does in the English translation. It's more than "I will not leave you." Elisha is saying to his master, "I will not abandon you. I will not abandon you at Bethel. I will not abandon you at Jericho. And I will not abandon you here and now on the banks of Jericho." As the two prophets, master and disciple, stand facing the Jordan, they might have remarked at its power and its beauty. Perhaps Elisha wondered how they would get across or what they might encounter on the other side. After all, the Jordan was the threshold between kingdom and wilderness. The 50 other prophets that made up the company who was traveling with them, they must have seen those warning signs, the visual cues that said, "Caution, river ahead. Beware, the kingdom ends here. It's nothing but wilderness over there." They must have seen those cues because they stayed a good bit back, the text says. They didn't approach the river. They didn't stand and face the Jordan, following God's lead like Elijah and Elisha. At water's edge, Elijah takes off the mantle, the scripture says. He rolls it up and he sticks it in the water. And miraculously, in that moment, the water parts and the two faithful prophets walk across on dry ground. Now, by this point, all of us are thinking, "Wait a minute, I've heard this story before. It's starting to sound exactly like the Moses story, the one where the people are led out of Egyptian captivity and into the wilderness where they waited on God's presence, where they waited and trusted God to provide for them until they could enter the promised land. We've heard this story before. Here, Elijah is like the new Moses. He is leading his disciple Elisha across a parted river and into the wilderness where they too will await the arrival of God. Now, this is one of those no turning back moments, I imagine, for Elisha as he follows his teacher into the great unknown. For the most part, these books from which we are reading, 1 and 2 Kings, they're historical books. They tell the story of the people of Israel, marking time by who is king. It's common for one of the episodes to begin in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, or when King Omri was king, But this story is different. It's a clue for us, hidden in the literature of 2 Kings. It doesn't begin with when somebody was king. It begins with now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven. It's different. The distinction separates what is about to happen from the conventional lens of royal history. This story is bigger than that. It's bigger than history, and its primary actor is more than any earthly king. Its primary actor is God. God is directing the show, calling the prophets around Israel through the parted waters of the Jordan and eventually outside of civilization and into the wild, where we already know God likes to work in mysterious ways. In the wilderness, in the wild, outside of the boundaries, that is where God nourishes hunger with daily manna. That is where God tends to our needs with angels. That is where God finds us in the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah and Elisha stand on the edge of dry land facing the mighty waters of the Jordan, they are not just crossing a major geographical boundary. They are about to step over a critical threshold and embark on an epic journey guided by none other than God's own self. Now, the text has already hinted that Elijah will not be coming back, but they take their steps forward anyway, because the Lord has sent me to Jordan, Elijah says. Some of us may know a little something about standing on the edge, standing on the last space of dry ground, facing something that seems like the Jordan. We know the cost of crossing over on dry ground, following the lure of the Spirit out of the conventional wisdom and into the wilderness, and we know the promise of finding God there. The promise Elisha sought was a double portion of his master's spirit. But what he receives is an appointment all his own, a calling to pick up the mantle of his teacher, to put it on and to give his own voice to the prophetic words of God. His is a vocation which the story has already warned us might cost him his life, and yet he picks it up anyway. I wonder if Elisha realized what he was asking for when he makes the request of his teacher. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Reflecting on my own life, I can name so many moments when I stood behind a courageous leader, or when I went along with a group of people who were doing the right thing. But I also know well the feelings of fear and doubt which overcome me when it comes time to do the right thing, but to do it alone. Many of us know how that feels. But this story reminds us that when we follow the call of God and we live our lives in the service of that God and our neighbors, we are never alone. Elisha may have returned to face the Jordan the second time without Elijah, but when he rolled up the mantle of his master and he put it in the water, it parted just as it parted before. And he walked back through on dry land because the God who guided Elijah, the God who called Elisha to come after him, the God who empowered the mantle to part the water, that God was there for the journey into the wilderness and also for the journey back home. In our lives, we face a million Jordans. Some are large and some are small. Starting a new school, sending the kids away for the first time, beginning new jobs, new cities, new relationships. And sometimes we face Jordans that seem impassable and overwhelming, like admitting a mistake or owning up to a failure or shortcoming or walking into our first recovery meeting, telling our truth in a counseling session or saying goodbye to a loved one, trying to find a way to keep on, even though we could never imagine life without them. In today's reading, the Jordan was a threshold between the domesticated realm of Israel and the chaos of wilderness, where Yahweh lived and showed up to renew the prophets. Elijah follows God's call across the Jordan and is taken up into heaven in chariots of fire. Elisha crossed with him and solidified his calling as a prophet of Yahweh, as Elijah's successor. And it might have been easier, I imagine, for Elisha to stay outside, to stay in the wilderness, the safer side of the Jordan, where there was no threat of kings or queens, no difficult truths to profess, none of God's justice to proclaim. But that wasn't his calling. That was not his vocation. And so he picks up the mantle and he gets back to work. Now we follow the same God, Yahweh, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha, and our God has a habit of calling us forward to face all different kinds of Jordans. Sometimes we cross the Jordans when we are headed towards the wilderness, and sometimes we cross the Jordans when we are headed home or back to work, back to our orderly lives with the truth of God so deeply rooted within us that we can no longer ignore it. In the wilderness where God meets us, we may discover truths about ourselves that are difficult to share with our friends. We may discover a calling on our lives that requires we change our trajectory, or we may be restored. We may be rejuvenated so that we can go back to what we were doing before. But this kind of experience is not only an individual exercise. We as a church, as a body of believers, a body of Christ in the world, we face Jordans together as we move forward. We will overcome challenges and discover new callings in the wilderness where God is waiting to restore us and remind us of our responsibility to be a prophetic witness of God's love. Love that looks like feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, love that looks like crossing over all kinds of boundaries and thresholds to ensure that all of God's beloved are welcomed and cared for, no matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like, no matter where they rank in our domesticated realm. Like Elisha, who picked up the mantle of his master and bravely put it out to touch the waters of Jordan, you and I must pick up the mantle of Christ. We must do it in our personal lives, and we must do it together in our communal life. We must pick up the mantle of Christ and bravely bring the good news to all people, the good news that nourishes, that heals, and that welcomes people into the love of God. This is so desperately needed in our world. And we have to remember as we reach our hands out to grab that mantle that the power is not in the mantle. The power is not in our former leaders. It is not in our former teachers or in our mentors. It never was. The power is in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who meets us in the wild and blesses us with a holy calling and renewed courage. It's in the Spirit of God who walks with us as we face Jordans of all kinds. It's in the Spirit of God who clears the path and parts the waters and dries the ground so that we might walk through one step at a time. Amen.
As the Spirit continues to speak to us this morning, what is your yes? What are the commitments that you need to make? Please know that Pastor Christy will be down front. If there's something you want to mention to her, a prayer request, a commitment you want to express to her, I invite you in this time to lean into what the Spirit is saying, and let's give our yes as we commit ourselves. Can we stand together?
Thank you.
one another with God's peace.
So perhaps there was a phrase that caught your attention, an idea that you would like to explore a little further, a question that you might have. Our sermon talk back, our last one will be following this service in the fellowship hall. We'll kind of sit around and talk and think and discuss together, and we will end at 1 o'clock. So it doesn't go on all afternoon. It's a very, but it is a time of reflection and time together. If you're interested in sermon talk back, we'll be in the fellowship hall right after this service. Also, please, I hope you received an email earlier this week that lets you know of the passing of Virgie Baxley this week. And our prayers are with the Baxley family, and we will be supporting them in a funeral tomorrow here at Greystone at 1 o'clock. I know that you'll want to remember Bill and Sandra and all of the family as we celebrate the life of Virgie. The kids are away at Passport. We had a group that left at 7 a.m. this morning, and we cannot wait to hear back of their adventures in Montreat as they fellowship and learn and play and understand more about God's leading in this world together. Next week, July 7th, it is our Sunday after July 4th extravaganza. So many, we have done this for several years now, but let's go over the game rules, right? So first, there is no 8:45 worship, but instead, you're invited to our covered dish breakfast at 9:30. Now, covered dish, you may ask, what should I bring at 9:30 in the morning? You can bring anything you want to eat for breakfast. So I will take grits, biscuits, egg casseroles. It can be store-bought. It can be handmade. Just come and enjoy the fellowship of this event. We'll start eating at 9:30. Come to the fellowship hall, and then we will also have a joint Sunday school all together in one place before our 11 o'clock worship service. If you need help with understanding what you should bring, then just come see me, and I will give you a list of my favorites. I cannot wait to see you next week. There is much that goes on in the life of our community, and there's different ways that you can be involved. One of the things that I'm struck by is that being a follower and a disciple of Jesus the Christ is not an easy thing to do. And one of the reasons we gather together as church is to support each other, to care for each other, to pray for each other, and sometimes even to sing each other into calling and service. And so as we go out today singing of service and servanthood, may we know the prayers that surround that in our community that goes with us. The courage to change our vision into reality. And as we go, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is now too small for anything but truth and too dangerous for anything but love. So may God take your hands and heal through them. May God take your feet and walk with them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire.
Amen.